Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 18. A man was shoveling snow from his driveway when two boys carrying snow shovels approached him. "Shovel your snow, mister?" one of them asked. "Only $2. Puzzled, the man replied, "Can't you see that I'm doing it myself?" "Sure," said the lad. "That's why we asked. We get most of our business from people who are halfway through and feel like quitting." Ray Edmond used to say to the students at Wheaton College in Illinois, "It's always too soon to quit." Charles Spurgeon reminded his congregation in London, "By perseverance, the snail reached the ark." You know, it just seems like the times that we're living in, Christians give up the ghost real easy. They want to just quit. They want to back off from their faith and trusting God and what God's doing in our lives. You know, just because we don't see Him doing what we expect Him to see Him doing, doesn't mean He's not doing it. It doesn't mean He's not doing it. He's working on our behalf. He's got our backs. Here, Paul was going to probably one of the worst cities known at that time. It was a city called Corinth. Corinth had 200,000 people. It wouldn't be easy to start a church there. Many probably would have given up. But man, this is where Paul went, and you know what? Paul never quit. He never gave up. He kept up the good fight regardless of the opposition that was coming against him. Corinth was known for its wickedness. In fact, when you get a chance later, read Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. Paul actually wrote that about Corinth. It's things that we see taking place in our day in chapter 1 of Romans. Here's what I've learned, and I'm sure some of you, hopefully most of you, have learned this. When God opens doors, our enemy, Satan, will try to close them doors. He'll try to close them. But at times, I want you to understand this. We can actually close those doors ourselves because we get discouraged and we end up bailing. We end up quitting. Look at verse 1 as we pick up our study this evening. "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, tent makers, he stayed with them and worked. For by occupation, they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. And he persuaded both Jews and Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit." Man, wouldn't you want to be so driven by the Holy Spirit that you can feel that compelling of the Spirit driving you? "And he testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ." Now, we kind of get an idea of how Paul ministered there as he wrote in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 to 5. He said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men," notice, "but in the power of God." Paul said, "I didn't come to you and give you my philosophy on this God thing. I didn't come with special wisdom from men to teach you. I came in the power of the Holy Spirit, man, to teach you God's word." God led Paul to this Jewish couple named Aquila and Priscilla. They were workers in leather, we're told here in the scriptures. And like Paul, they made tents. They made tents. Aquila and Priscilla were faithful. And you know what is so neat about them? When you look at Romans chapter 16, verses 3 to 4, it says that they even risked their lives for Paul. That's how much they loved him, man. That's how much they loved them. They helped him in Ephesus, where they had a church in their home, according to 1 Corinthians 16, 19. Paul lived and worked with them. But here we're told on the Sabbath, Paul gave witness to Christ in the synagogue. He did what he had to do physically, and then spiritually, when he had the time, he witnessed about Jesus. When Silas and Timothy got there, they brought financial aid. And this enabled Paul to devote his full time to preaching the gospel. He didn't have to make tents at that time. He was able to live off the financial aid so he can spend all of his time preaching the gospel and ministering and witnessing. In Galatians 6:2, Paul wrote, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." We are to bear one another's burdens. And by doing that, Paul tells the church in Galatia, we're fulfilling the law of Christ. We're loving one another. We're caring for one another. That's something we need to understand. Apart from God, there wouldn't have been a church in Corinth if people weren't devoted to serving. It all comes to serving. We're servants. Look at verse 6. "But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clean. From now on, I'm going to the Gentiles.' And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." I know I'm not saying anything new, but if you guys have been involved in ministry for any length of time, you know by now, whenever God is blessing the ministry, you can expect opposition. It's just going to happen, man. When things are going good, I'm thinking, man, what is around the corner? Something's getting ready to happen. I start getting that sick feeling. And I start thinking, okay, well, let's see, what am I going to do for work? I just, my stomach starts turning, and it's like, Lord, I don't want to do this anymore, man. I've had enough of this in the last 15 years. I don't want no more. And I start thinking, what am I going to do? What should I do? But you see, along with that opposition comes opportunities, and that's what we need to realize. I start looking at the opposition for the opportunities that might be there. When you're going through something really tough, start looking at those opportunities that God's opening the doors for so that he can use you. You see, Paul knew this. Paul wrote, actually, in 1 Corinthians 16, 9, he said, "For a great and effective door has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries." When God knows your heart and you're devoted to his work and his kingdom, he also knows you're going to be opposed. He knows they're going to come against you. And it's going to be hard. It's not going to be easy. Sometimes it feels overwhelming as a senior pastor. Sometimes I'm overwhelmed. I try not to be. I try to stay in the Word every day. I try to study just about every day besides my devotional time. But man, I still can sense a feeling of overwhelmment when I'm dwelling on something. It just takes you. Probably in the last 21 plus years of pastoring, I've probably lost 15 years of my life. It's taken 15 years of my life from me. It just wears on you. The enemy gets mad when we invade his territory and try to liberate through the gospel of Jesus Christ those that not only he's held captive, but he's held slaves to sin. Man, I remember when we first moved up here in the late 80s, 88, 89, right around there, I heard about Adelanto. I heard about the prisons. I heard about the drugs, the meth labs. Years back, every other month, a meth lab would be blowing up here in the city, somebody's house. And it's like when I sense God calling me to go to Adelanto, I'm thinking, come on, God, can anything good come out of Nazareth? I mean, Adelanto? And it's like God kept saying, come and see, Rick. Come and see. You bring that big floodlight of my gospel, my word in there, and you watch and see what's going to happen. I said, okay, Lord. I'll take the step of faith. I'm putting everything on this. I'm putting my livelihood, my life, my family's life, everything on the line. I'll do it, God, because I trust you. I trust you, either good or bad. Whatever comes, whatever it might be. And I can tell you this much, just in being here for, almost 16 years, counting the summer study before we actually planted the church. Opposition is usually proof that God is working. It's proof that God is working. And you know what should happen? Instead of tripping on it, getting bummed out, freaking out, you know what should happen, church? We should be encouraged by it, man. We should be encouraged by it. I love what Spurgeon used to say. He said, the devil never kicks a dead horse. You ever kick a dead horse? There's no joy in it. I've never kicked a dead horse. Jewish opposition forced Paul to leave Thessalonica. It forced him to leave Berea. But in Corinth, I got to tell you, man, Paul, I'd love to be like the Apostle Paul. It only made him more determined to stay and get the work done. The more the opposition, the more he was determined, I'm going to see this thing through. It's a lesson for us. We're all getting hit in different ways in our lives, whether it's mentally or relationship or financially or whatever it might be. We're all getting hit. Everybody is. It's part of life. It's going to happen. But you should be determined to stay and walk the thing through. Walk it through, man. Don't just turn. That's the easy. Anybody can bail. Anybody can turn and say, you know what, man, I'm done. See you guys. And leave it for the next guy to get all stressed out and gray-haired and health going crazy and hearts and stuff. It's crazy. But you got to keep your eyes on the Lord. It's the only way I've been able to make it in the last 15 and a half years. Man, I could write a book on what I've been through since October 1st, 2003. It's been crazy. It's been radical. But you know what? If I had to go back and do it all over again, I'd do it all over again. Why? Because this is what God's called me to do. He called me to do this. He confirmed it in his word when I had a dream. And that morning when I woke up, he confirmed it in his word. I knew it was the Lord. I knew I had to do it. I knew if I didn't do it, I'd always look back and say, man, should I have taken that step of faith? I mean, I was on staff. I was getting paid good. I had full benefits for my wife and my three daughters. Everything was good. Everything was good. I was working a lot of hours, though. 60 to 80 hours a week on salary. It was a lot of time, but you know what? I loved it. I loved doing what I was doing. I loved working for the Lord. But it was hard. Even though Paul never stopped witnessing to the Jews, the scriptures are clear that God had called him to evangelize the Gentiles. God called him to do that. Notice it says here, about blood on your own hands. You know what that means? Blood on your own hands. It means you bear the responsibility for another's death because you weren't faithful to warn him. That's what it means. I remember one time years back, my wife and I, we had just gotten saved. We were living in Pomona. We moved. We rented a house in Glendora. And I remember one day, this was new to me. One day, one morning, there was a knock on the door. I opened up the door, and here's these guys. And they wanted to give me this book telling me about God and this future kingdom and stuff. And I didn't know much of the scriptures yet, but I was learning them. And I started a debate with them. I started talking with them. And just a little bit that I knew what they were saying wasn't altogether biblical. They were giving me partial truths, but not the full truth. And finally I said, you know what, you guys? You don't want to receive from me, then I think we're done here. And you know what they did? They went out in the middle of the street. We lived on the cul-de-sac. And they were going like this, shaking off their clothes. And they go, "We shake off the very dust on you." I go, "Okay." And then they turned and walked off. And I always wondered what that meant. It means you bear the responsibility for another's death because you weren't faithful to warn them. Where does that come from? It comes from the watchmen on the city walls. It was the watchman's job to stay alert and warn of any danger that was coming so the people would be warned. So the people depended on that watchman on the wall for their security and their safety. We see this in Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 1 to 9. You can write that down and I'll read it to you. "Again, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, saying, 'Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he, the watchman, sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away,'" here's the key, "'his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but he didn't take warning. His blood shall be upon himself, but he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them,'" here it is, "'here's my responsibility. He's taken away in his inequity.'" Number one, the person is taken away in his inequity because he's a sinner. I mean, we're all sinners. We all deserve judgment. "'He's taken away in his inequity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So you, therefore, shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man will die in his iniquity and his sin. But his blood I will require at your hand.'" See the accountability I have? "Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul." That's why I got to give you God's word. I have to give you God's word. You're his sons and daughters. I have to do that for our Father because he's put me in this position as an under-shepherd. To have blood on your head means you're to blame for your own judgment. You had the opportunity to be saved, but you didn't care about it or didn't want it. How many people do we know like that today? Paul's hands were clean because he was faithful to declare the message of the gospel. But the Jews, they had their own blood on their own heads. Why? Because they rejected God's truths. You see, that's why I have to warn you. I have to be the bearer of bad news sometimes. Because I'm accountable. I'm going to stand before him one day. And he's going to say, Rick, I put this on your heart to share with my people. And you backed off from sharing it. You were afraid to share it. I want to stand before God and say, you know what, God? I gave your people the full counsel, man. I gave them the good, the bad, and the ugly. And I left it up to you. Notice the whole reason why Paul left the synagogue. He used just his home for ministering. Why? Because it gave him contact with Jewish and Gentile proselytes. And as a result, I love it, the ruler of the synagogue got saved. The ruler of the synagogue got saved. You see, Paul's ministry in Corinth was fulfilling the Lord's commission. You guys know about that, what Jesus gave, Matthew 28, verse 19, 20. Paul won the lost to Christ, he baptized them, and then he taught and expounded God's word to them. It's what we're doing tonight. It's what walking by faith is all about. It's seeing opportunities even in the midst of opposition and suffering. It's hard to do that. It's been said, a pessimist sees only the problems. An optimist sees only the potential. But a realist, they see the potential in the problems. They see the potential in the problems. You see, Paul wasn't ignorant and blind to the dangers and the difficulties of the situation at Corinth. Paul knew exactly what he was dealing with. He knew what was going on. But you know what? He had the wisdom to look at them from God's point of view. Man, if you're going through something tonight, or if you're going to go through something here in the near future, look at it from God's point of view. Don't look at it through your own. That's what's going to take you down. That's what's going to burn you out and bum you out and just cause you to freak over it. Just look at it and say, God, what's your point of view in this? What is it that you want to do through this? How can you use me through this? That's what faith is all about. That's what faith is all about. It means observing God's will in spite, listen to me, church, of feelings, of circumstances, of consequences. I mean, even if things go bad. Paul reminded Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, are you ready for this? Hold on to your chairs, will suffer persecution. All who desire to live like Jesus, you will suffer persecution. So don't sit there next time something happens to you or a loved one or somebody and go, oh no, why? Don't do that. This is what we're called to do. Jesus said, look, man, if they did this to me, what do you think they're going to do to you, my servants? They're in Matthew 5, in the Beatitudes, Sermon on the Mount. Francis Bacon said, prosperity is the blessing of the Old Testament. Adversity is the blessing of the New. Adversity. We're going to get hit. It's going to come with the turf. We're going to heaven. We're not going to hell, guys. We're going to heaven. So Satan is going to throw the books at us, man. He's going to throw everything at us. And you just have to be aware of his tactics. Look at verse 9. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. I love that. Can you imagine that? When you're going through something, God comes to you a dream and says, hey, man, don't trip. Don't trip over this. It's all good. I'm taking care of this. No one's going to touch you. It's going to work out perfect. Wouldn't that be cool if God did that? He doesn't do that. Sometimes he'll give us a reassurance one way or another. But we walk by faith and not by sight. This is a faith walk. I believe what God's word says. And you know when the test comes? When I go through trials or I go through suffering or physically or whatever it might be. That's the test. That's when God's saying, okay, let me see if you're talking the walk, man. Are you walking the talk here? Let me see. You say you're my kid. You say you stand on my word. Okay, so this is happening. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to go sideways on me? Or are you going to trust me with this? Well, what else do we have to do but to trust him? We run to everybody else. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it's a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves. For I do not want to be a judge of such matters. And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sothenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. Here, the Jewish community in Corinth was totally ticked. They were ticked off, man. And you know what? They were jealous because of the crowds Paul was getting. They were jealous of Paul's success. They did everything they could to silence him and get rid of him. But I want you to notice again, the Lord came to Paul and he gave him the assurance that he needed. Paul, you just keep walking that straight and narrow, man. I got this. You know what? Tonight, God has this. Whatever it is, God has it, man. You just got to trust him in it. The Lord assured Paul that no one would hurt him. And the Lord assured him that Paul would bring many to Christ. Think about it. What price can we put on one salvation? Because that soul is eternal. It's either going to hell or it's going to heaven. One or the other. What if my whole life, what if I preached for 30 years and only one person got saved? Man, that would be an eternal achievement. An eternal. And yet we've seen many people get saved in the last 15 and a half years here at Calvary Chapel. Many people, as God's word went forth and stirred up their hearts and their minds and their spirits and convicted them, and they came forward and repented of their sin and received Christ as Lord and Savior. You see, that's attributed. The rewards you guys are going to get in heaven, that's part of your rewards. Did you guys know that? Because you're part of the fellowship here. You pray for the fellowship. You support fellowship. All those rewards that any of us do, whatever the ministry is, those rewards go to each one of us on that day. I think we don't think of that sometimes. We're going to be blown away. Man, well, I didn't do that, Lord. No, but you supported the church that work was being done in, and so that makes you partaker of the fruit. You're partaker of the fruit. You see, Paul's responsibility was to obey the commission. God's responsibility was to save sinners. It's our responsibility to obey the commission. We've been commissioned. God will take care of the rest. You know what? Let me say this. If salvation depended on us, sinful mankind, think about that a minute, then all of our efforts mean nothing. They mean nothing. But if salvation is of the Lord, we can expect him to bless his word. And you know what? He's going to save souls. God is going to save souls. There's many times when I came up to teach, and at the end of the service, I did an altar call. And I wasn't planning. Rick didn't feel led to give an altar call. But I just sensed something moving me to give an altar call. And I did, and people got saved. And I'm just as blown away as you guys. I'm just in awe. I'm going, God, you're awesome, man. You are awesome. Your word is so powerful to change people's lives, to get their attention like that. It's incredible. I love it. I just love it, man. Paul didn't spend his time speculating about divine sovereignty and human responsibility. I mean, you could go crazy playing with that. The guy got busy. He tried to win as many people for Christ as he could in whatever time he had left. He just got busy, man. He just did it. During that year and a half, 18 months, he witnessed. He saw many victories in spite of the enemy's opposition against him, to hinder the work, to stop the work, to blow him out of the city of Corinth. He hung tight, man. It's hard, guys. It's hard to hang tight. I know it. I know it for you guys, too. Sometimes it's so tough. It's like you're holding on with your pinky. Lord, come on, man, help me. It's hard, man. It's hard. All of us. It's hard for all of us. But we keep doing it. You know, I'm reminded of the words when all the disciples were leaving Jesus and the 12 were left. And he looked at the 12. He says, you dudes going to split too? It's not what your Bible says, but it's, you know, modern language. He said, are you guys going to leave me too? Peter said, Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Lord, my eternity is with you. Where am I going to go? Back out there and do the same old, same old? I did that movie. It'd be a rerun, man. I want to go to heaven. I want to live for you. Here the new proconsul gave the unbelieving Jews hope that Rome just might declare this new Christian sect illegal. So Paul was forced to go to court. But being a Roman citizen, we read here as he was prepared to defend himself. He opened up his mouth and instead, guess what? Gallio defended him. Gallio defended him. I mean, it was clear the real issue wasn't applying Roman law. It was the interpretation of Jewish religion. So Gallio refused to try the case. The Greeks, seeing what was going on, they're standing there witnessing this. They got a hold of Sothenes right in front of Gallio in the proconsul, the man who replaced Crispus as ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him in front of the proconsul. It was an open display of anti-Semitism. And you know what Gallio did? He looked the other way. He wouldn't even deal with it. The Jews try to force the Roman proconsul to declare the Christian faith illegal, but it was Gallio ended up doing the opposite. He refused to try the case. He made the point that Rome would not get involved in cases involving Jewish religious issues. In other words, Paul and his disciples had just as much right as the Jews had. You guys want to share your religion of Judaism? We want to share our Christianity and witness for Christ. They could practice a religion, they could share it with others. Same thing. Most of all, Paul knew how to use his Roman citizenship. He knew how to use it so the government worked for him and not against him. But you know what? He was also careful not to accuse the government or try to overreach its authority. Render unto Caesar what's Caesar, and unto God what's God. Caesar represents the government. Look at verse 18. So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to stay longer with them, he did not consent. But he took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. Caesarea was the seaport for Corinth. They had a pretty good-sized Christian fellowship there. This is where Paul shaved his head because he had a vow. Probably refers to the Nazarite vow in Numbers chapter 6. Since the Nazarite vow was voluntary, Paul wasn't giving up grace for the law when he did it. The vow wasn't a matter of salvation. Paul took this vow as a personal devotion to the Lord. It's what it was. He wasn't trying to mix Judaism and Christianity together. It was a personal devotion to the Lord. Scripture doesn't tell us why Paul took this vow, but according to Jewish law, the vow of a Nazarite had to be completed in Jerusalem with the offering of certain sacrifices. The hair was shaved off at the completion of the vow, but it wasn't necessary to be in Jerusalem to make the vow. The Jews wanted to hear more of the gospel. Paul wanted to stay, or they wanted him to stay. Paul said, man, I got to get to Jerusalem. I need to get to Jerusalem. I want to complete my vow, and then I want to go to Antioch. Paul knew in Jerusalem during the Passover, and again, using another opportunity. He knew he could meet and witness to Jewish leaders from all over the Roman Empire, besides Christian Jews who returned home. He looked for every opportunity to witness for Christ. If he could save some of these Jewish leaders, can you imagine the impact they would have going back to their cities in Rome and ministering the gospel? Bottom line is, you and I, church, are at liberty to follow our conscience as long as we don't judge others and cause others to stumble. But keep in mind, Paul's personal reasons for Jewish practices were that he might become all things to all people so that he might, what, win some. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 and 23. Charles Spurgeon said, we can learn nothing of the gospel except by feeling its truths. There are some sciences that may be learned by the head, but the science of Christ crucified can only be learned by the heart. That's the difference between a relationship, Christianity, and a religion. The religion is a science of the mind. Christianity is a science of the heart. It's felt by the heart. Paul left Antioch, went to Ephesus. Ephesus had a population of 300,000 people. It was actually the capital of the Roman province of Asia. Ephesus was wealthy because of trade and because of a certain goddess in a temple that they had. You guys know who that goddess was? Diana. Many came to see it as one of the seven wonders of the world. In the temple stood the image of Artemis, or Diana, that was supposed to have fallen from heaven. We have that in Acts 19, verse 35. It was probably, most believe, a meteorite that entered our atmosphere and hit the earth. Artemis was a fertility goddess. Cultic prostitution was an important part of her worship. And hundreds of priestesses were in the temple. It said, I remember my study through 1 and 2 Corinthians, these priestesses actually had on the bottom of their sandals written in different languages. As they walked on the sand, it would leave an imprint in the sand saying, follow me. And the guys would follow them right to the temple. Prostitution. Look at verse 23. After Paul had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he didn't have the full counsel of God. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, notice what they did. They took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. I love that. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures, I love this, that Jesus is a Christ. Showing from the scriptures. Here Paul left Ephesus for Jerusalem, and a man named Apollos came who was from Alexandria. Now Alexandria was a center for education and philosophy. A lot of head knowledge here. It was founded by and named after, you guessed it, Alexander the Great. It had a university with a library of almost 700,000 volumes of books. Huge. The population of Alexandria was around 600,000 people. It was made up of Egyptians, Romans, Greeks, and Jews. So you had all kinds of people here. We read that Apollos knew the Old Testament scriptures. He was able to teach them with power. But you know what I love about this guy? He had the guts to go into the synagogue and preach to the Jews. He had the guts, man. He wasn't chicken. The only problem we find here with his message is it got as far as John the Baptist and it stopped. He knew nothing about Calvary. He knew nothing about Christ's resurrection. He knew nothing of the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost. I mean, he was zealous, but he didn't have the spiritual knowledge that he needed. Now, we know John the Baptist's ministry was an important part of God's redemptive plan. God had sent John. He sent him to prepare the nation of Israel for their Messiah. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. And those who were baptized were actually looking for the coming of the Messiah. But John also spoke of a future baptism of the Holy Spirit in Matthew chapter 3 and in Mark chapter 1. Which did take place on the day of Pentecost there in Acts chapter 1. Apollos knew the promises, but he didn't know their fulfillment. So Aquila and Priscilla took him aside as a brother and sister would another brother. They didn't rebuke him. They didn't get in his face. They didn't, you know, rip his face off or anything, call him a heretic or anything. They explained to him about Jesus. They explained to him about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And as a result, this is why I love discipleship. This is why I loved doing the men's studies all those years. Seeing these guys get discipled and just turn into evangelists, man. Just on fire for Jesus. To watch them become the leader of their house, the priest of their house, love their wives, raise their children in a godly way. I mean, I love that. I just loved it. If I was ever to semi-retire, that's what I'd want to do. I'd want to do a men's studies. I would love to do a men's studies. Man, these guys, I love ripping their face off. No, I'm just kidding. I don't do that. Yeah, I did sometimes. But it was all good, man. It was for Jesus. Apollos' ministry became so effective that the believers in Ephesus highly recommended him to the churches in Achaia. Not only did it strengthen the believers, he debated with the unbelieving Jews and convinced many of them that Jesus is the Messiah. Man, you got to know the Word of God to be able to do that. I mean, you're talking to Jews that are solid in Judaism. They know Old Testament scriptures. And to be able to get them to believe that Jesus is their Messiah, you have to give them God's word. That's why I encourage you guys all the time. Read through the Bible once a year, man. I think we put on the back table a calendar each month that you can read through the Bible through the course of the year. According to 1 Corinthians, chapters 1, chapter 3, and chapter 4, Apollos was so good and so effective, the people actually rallied around him, which resulted in bringing division in the church. You guys know the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 11, 13. Paul wrote to the believers in Corinth. He said, "It has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of close household." Notice he dropped the dime on close household. They snitched on you, man. "That there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas." Cephas is Peter. "Or I am of Christ. Or I am of Rick." That's not in there. I just added that. Just so that you guys don't say that. Paul said, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Guys, we got to be careful, man. We got to be careful not to be so attached to leaders. You got to remember, leaders are sinners too. They don't walk on water. They're there because God called them. But they're just like everybody else. "Follow me around for a day." No, don't follow me around for a day. Especially if you're driving behind me. Don't let anything take the place of our Lord, because it will only bring division. It won't bring unity. Let's pray.